Lord, thank you for this series of messages where we're getting a chance to explore this story of redemption that runs from Genesis to Revelation. An opportunity to see how you are in search of a people that will glorify your name. Lord, you know the word that you want me to share today, and it comes through a jar of clay, though, and I don't want it to be interfered with by me, that people miss what you want to say. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come upon me and upon us so we'd be able to hear what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we finished the first month of our current sermon series, 100 Days of Redemption. It'll last till just after Easter. And in the first month, we spent time working our way through Genesis to Esther. That's 17 books. That's almost a quarter of the Bible. And as we did that, we traveled a great distance. You start at creation in Genesis 1, and we went all the way down to the mid-5th century BC when the exiles came back from exile in Babylon back to Israel. And first wave under Zerubbabel, then second wave under Ezra, third wave under Nehemiah. Now, taking that much history in 1 month means you don't go deep. You can't go deep. Can't cover everything. We just hit the highlights. And what we ended up discovering as we did these highlights is there were a lot of highlights. There were a lot of mountaintop experiences that we see in the story of redemption. I'd say creation would be one of those highlights. We have nothing, and out of nothing, we have everything. Because God said, let there be. That's pretty cool. I think another highlight would be, the covenant God made with Abraham. Boy, that changed everything. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And in you, through you, all peoples on earth are going to be blessed. That's a pretty good highlight. I'd say coming out of Egypt with 10 plagues, Passover, crossing the Red Sea, that would count as a highlight, a high moment, a mountaintop experience. And then they actually went to a mountain, Mount Sinai. God established a covenant with them. Those are high points. Joshua stepping into the promised land with the people, conquering the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's another high point. I'd say King David swinging a slingshot, taking out Goliath, becoming king. That was another highlight. And Israel coming back to the promised land because God is that covenant-making and promise-keeping God. All of those would be, I think, considered highlights. Mountaintop experiences. But we also found out that the story of redemption had a lot of valleys to it. That first huge valley, Death Valley, chapter 3, Genesis, when he ate the fruit. That was a bad day. The story of redemption. I'd say the flood was another bad one. Wipe out everything except Noah and his family. That was pretty severe. And Israel in the wilderness, how many times can they complain? Times of the judges, ooh, really bad. Exile, really bad. But here's the problem. Because we only focused on the highlights, there's a temptation to feel that the story of redemption is only about the mountaintops and only about the valleys. Now, I don't know about you, but I think most human beings, most believers, we crave the mountaintop experiences of God, don't we? Oh, yeah, God was moving today. God was powerful in the service today. Who'd you feel God today? That was awesome. We have people getting saved. We have people being healed, people being set free. We've got people being restored. Man, we love it. As preachers, you love those kinds of Sundays. You go home on a Sunday afternoon, and it's siesta time, and you're like, I can't believe I get to do this. This is awesome. But then there are those other Sundays where it doesn't quite go that well. Instead of hitting a home run, you barely get a weak single to make it to first base. Where you're in the service, you're at the end, and you're trying to greet people, and someone wants to come up and give you a little piece of their mind. An earful. Or half the church, for some reason, it's one of those perfect storm weekends and no one's there, and you go home and you go, oh dear God, why am I doing this? We crave the highs, We want to run from the lows, right? That's just human nature. But here's what we discover in the story of redemption, and what we're going to discover today is we've traveled, using my analogy of the river of redemption, we paddled a long way down the river. Well, today, Pastor Mark is going to take us into an inlet, and we're going to fish for a while. Sweet. We're going to kind of get out of the river for a moment and just stay still. Because we've looked at a lot of history. We looked at the mountaintops and the valleys. But today we're going to pause and simply look at a day in the life of the story of redemption. A day in the life of the story of redemption. Because what we're going to discover is that even though the Christian life has mountaintop experiences, which we often crave, and valley experiences that we often avoid or want to avoid, most of the life in redemption is lived on the plateaus. Just daily living. You know, we think, Abraham, man of God. You know, God spoke to him when he was 75. What was he doing for the first 75 years? He was just living. And then after God spoke to him at 75, as far as the scripture says, God didn't speak to him again until 85. What did he do for 10 years? Just walked by faith. And then we get nothing again for a while, and we finally get to 99. Hey, guess what? You're going to be a daddy next year. But what was he doing in between? We tend to read these stories and compress them. And we just see, ooh, this is so cool. Look at this high point. Ooh, look at this high point. Ooh, look at this low point. Ooh, look at... Most of life isn't on the highs or the lows. Most of life is just day-to-day living out the faith. Daily living. So today I want to take a look with you at a day in the life of redemption. Where does daily living begin? Well, this past week on Wednesday, you had the opportunity to do a reading from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Proverbs, along with Job and Psalms and Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, is in a section of the Bible that is often referred to as the wisdom books or the poetical books. That's actually not correct. It's a misnomer because poetry actually shows up in multiple places in the Old Testament. A lot of the prophets have poetic words to them. And there's also wisdom. I don't think wisdom is restricted to five books in the Bible. I think the other books have wisdom in them too. But today we want to sit for a bit in these books because Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and 2 Degrees Song of Songs, all of those books are just what it looks like a day in the life. Now today as the worshipers were singing, they sang a few homegrown songs. Two of them came straight out of the Psalms. I don't know if you know that, but those were, because, well, there's a lot of words there. Yeah, because the psalmist wrote a lot of words. It isn't just, you know, some of our modern choruses where they say the same word 15 times and try to get an emotional experience. The Psalms actually have some depth to them. And so they were singing some of the Psalms, some of the daily living stuff, the day-to-day where life is lived out by faith. And so we're going to hang around today in these, and then next week, Lord willing, we're going to start moving into the prophets, and then we're going to get, there's a message God laid already on my heart for next week about this with a prophetic word. But for today, I just want to hang around in these wisdom and poetical books because it's here we learn what daily living is all about because they're just sharing with us life. When they sang those songs, you know, God, where are you? Sometimes that's part of life. And I'm going to yet praise him. I don't see it yet, but I'm going to praise him by faith. They had to learn to walk by faith in those day-to-day experiences. It's easy to walk by faith if every day is a mountaintop. What kind of faith do you need if signs and wonders are happening on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis? Well, where does you need faith by that? Oh, hey, look, blind eyes see. That's cool. Hey, deaf ears open. Ooh, that's cool. Mute mouths open. That's cool. Arms grew back. That's cool. What kind of faith do you need when that's happening? It's when that doesn't happen. And we still stay faithful. It's when we go through the valleys and we continue to live wisely. That's where the daily life of redemption takes place. So let's take a look at Proverbs. I'm just going to read the opening 6 or 7 verses that you read this Wednesday, past Wednesday. And it opens like this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And here's in verses 2 through 6, he gives us in his prologue the purpose of why he's writing what he's writing. I'm writing these things so you could attain wisdom and discipline, so you can understand words of insight, so you can acquire a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. I'm writing to give prudence to the simple, to give knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. We can always keep growing and learning. Let the discerning get guidance. And I'm writing so you can understand proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. So Solomon in Proverbs gives us wisdom, and it's not ethereal wisdom. It's not ivory tower. You know, right now they're doing a lot of discussion in ivory towers, and researchers, they're talking about quantum mechanics and quantum theory and all this stuff about, are we really here? Is reality really real? And all this stuff that most people don't care because they have to live life. Well, I'm wondering if I'm here or I'm not here. You're here and bills still need to be paid. Yeah, you can argue all you want about are you or aren't you here. You know, you got two boxes and there's a dead cat in one of them and live cat in the other one. Which cat? I don't care. No, neither does Proverbs. Proverbs wants to tell us how we do life practically. It is skillful living, the ability to make wise choices and live successfully. That's what Proverbs is about. It's about the day-to-day life of redemption. Here's how you do life in between the mountain peaks and in between the valleys. Here's how you do life day to day. Skillful living, the ability to make wise choices and live successfully. And where does that kind of life start? In verse 7, he lays out his theme. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Solomon rephrases this in chapter 9, verse 10, when he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So what Solomon tells us is in this daily life of redemption, where it starts is being rightly oriented to God. This past Wednesday, I shared a word of encouragement on Facebook, monthly Facebook post, and it was called Fear Factor. I know some of you probably remember the TV show back in the 2000s where they had them do all these really gross stunts to win $50,000. I'm not doing some of the things they're talking about to win $50,000. You can have your money. That's gross stuff, some of the things they had to do. And as part of it, the goal was to help these people overcome their fears. Well, I wanted to tell you Wednesday, I'm going to repeat it today, God wants you full of fear. Not fear of failure, not fear of rejection, not fear of punishment, not fear of the future, but the fear of God. But not being afraid of God. Moses, in one of your readings in Exodus 20, it says, to not be afraid of God, God has come to test you so that the fear of God might rest in you. To fear God is not to be afraid of him, it is to revere him. It is to honor him. It's to reverence him. It's to recognize what we said in the second message in our series, that God as sovereign creator establishes the rules by which the universe and humanity are to function. God gets to have the last say. God made you. God made me. That's one of the reasons why the enemy pushes evolution, because if we can disconnect our creation from God, then no rules apply, which is why the church has to stand firm and say, no, God created the heavens and the earth. God created humanity in his image with worth and value, because there is a sovereign creator. There is a God who has created the universe, and he said, this is the way it's going to run physically. That's why scientists find his laws, and it is to run this way spiritually. And so the only way to live this day of redemption, this daily life of redemption, is to start with being rightly oriented to God. Which means I don't start with, God, where do you fit into my life? It's, God, how do I fit into your life? It's not Ray Richards being the center of Ray Richards' universe. It is all of my life rightly oriented with God in the middle of the universe. God, the center of my universe. We are living in a time and age, in the church age, where it's more about God give us than it is us bringing to God. Where we've turned God into our errand boy who's there to meet all of our needs, and he does meet them, but he's the sovereign creator who meets them as our father who cares for his children. I am not the God of my universe. And so Solomon wants us to start with, here's where daily life lives. Every day we start with, I'm not in charge. I'm not in control. I'm not the center of my world. God, you are. Rightly orienting to God. And based upon that, then, as we go to Proverbs, what we discover is Solomon tells us, now, here's what that looks like in real time. Here's what it looks like in day-to-day experience, where we discover that biblical wisdom is practical, down-to-earth, and encompasses all of life. For example, if you go to Proverbs, and we won't turn to these specific verses, but if you were to read through Proverbs, and what you'll discover is it says some things about what we say. It says a gentle tongue can break a bone. It says harsh words stir up anger. It says the tongue has the power of life and death. It says reckless words pierce like a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. It says that the one who answers before listening, this is his folly and shame. That's very practical. Basically, it's saying, shut up and listen before you talk. Stop the dialogues of the deaf. Stop the monologues and have dialogue. Listen. It says, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, but a fool gushes folly. It's got some good stuff there. It's got some stuff on pride. It says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It says that before man's downfall, his heart is proud. It's got stuff in there talking about relationships. It's written in the context of a father teaching a son and basically saying to the son, watch out who you hang with. Be careful who you're hanging with. You want to avoid certain types of people in relationship because they could be harmful to you. It gets practical about money. It talks about how important it is that if you're going to start spending money, make sure you've got money coming in, and it does it in very practical ways. It talks about that a righteous person will raise up and save up funds not only for the children, but their children's children, an inheritance. It talks about earning money little by little makes it grow. Wow, that sounds like something that we learned from Financial 101 with Dave Ramsey. Oh, wait a minute, he got that from there. You know what I'm saying? It's filled practically with that. And there's other things as you read through Proverbs. It talks about, I love this, the importance of work. It says, do you see a person skilled in their work? They won't serve before obscure people, but before kings. And I love this one. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. I love that. But haven't we violated that in our country by giving so much money to people that it's actually better for them not to work and get government funding than it is to actually work? We're violating biblical principles. And gosh, I wonder why inflation's out of control. I wonder why we have over $30 trillion in debt. I wonder why we have struggles. Because you're not following practical day-to-day living. And let's take away the macro level. Let's get to the micro level. How often do we buy what we don't need with money we don't have to impress people who do not care? But if we read Proverbs, we'd stop doing that. Because we'd honor God with our wealth. It's very, very practical. It even talks about how to deal with my enemies. Please, this covers everything. And if you're looking for a wife, it tells you how to do that too. Praise God. You got a wife. You don't have to look. But it says, he who finds a wife finds what is good. Yeah, and a righteous wife is a gift from the Lord. So what I'm trying to get at is if we want daily living, God's intention in this covenant in which we are in with him is not that we start with ourselves, end with ourselves, and fit him in. It's God is Lord, and we come under his lordship, his sovereign creation, and as creator, and we begin to do what pleases him in the day-to-day. It's not just about the mountaintops. It's not just about the valleys. It's about living wisely day-to-day. And Solomon tells me how to do that. And Solomon then says, oh, by the way, if you do that, it really does go well for you. Let's take a look at Proverbs 3. My son, don't forget my teaching. This is verse 1. Don't forget my teaching. But keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Did you know they know now, researchers, that people that are actively involved with the church as a whole have longer lifespans than those who are not? How long do you want to live? Get to church. And for you watching, we're glad you're watching online, but it works better in here. So we encourage you to come. I know you love your jammies and your coffee or your hot chocolate. I get that. I had a pastor tell me that you can shear the sheep once a year, the other 51 weeks you have to feed them. So consider this your shearing message. Get to church. We understand some are sick and cannot come, some because of health. God bless you. This is why we do this. But if you're healthy, more happens here in this than can online. That was not in my notes. Let me keep going here. Verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then, in other words, if you live with love and faithfulness, if you live God's way, you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. You know, the world is looking for some honest, decent, hardworking people. I've talked to employers. I just can't find people that want to work with integrity. You'll stand out. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you will stand out if you have integrity and faithful and you honor your boss. It says it. It's one of those things in Proverbs. He who honors his boss will himself be honored. If you do what God calls you to do, there are some things that are going to happen because these are good quality life living things. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. I shared this at our college ministry this past week. When I was in high school, we did a baccalaureate service, and I know I've shared this with some of you before, but for those that didn't hear it, I was in high school. I was on the baccalaureate committee. I was asked to be on this committee because they knew I was going to become a pastor. I was called the reverend, and so I'm sitting on this committee. They planned the service, and they asked me to take part and do something. I said, all right, I'll do a charge. And they said, okay, where should we put you? And I just, you ever feel that prompting of the Holy Spirit? It's not like, hello, this is God. But it's kind of like, oh. I said, why don't you put me after the speaker? So we go to this baccalaureate. And baccalaureate, for those that don't know what it is, it's supposed to be a church-based Christian service for graduating seniors. Ours wasn't. Ours was very little God. It was in a church. That was about as God as it got. And then the speaker got up there. He's one of the favorite teachers from school. And he's like, oh, you just need to trust yourself and trust whatever you got for life. Go for the gusto. You know, everything that the world has to say. And wouldn't you know it, that when I got up to speak, God had already laid on my heart Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I was writing something up, and I remember I was kind of practicing it in front of the mirror. And God said, no notes. Okay. Trust in the Lord. It kind of makes sense. Trust in the Lord. You know, I'm going to trust my notes. No, I got to trust you. So I get up there. Now, mind you, after the speaker's done, applause, yeah, I get up there. I said, well, my charge to you today is from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I'm quoting the verses from memory. And I said, if you want to have the kind of life that pleases God is successful, you don't want to have yourself at the center. You want to have God at the center of your life. And I got done. No applause. And you know that kind of warm feeling that you feel go up your chest towards your neck? I was feeling it. And I sat down. I went, oh dear God, what have I done? I don't have a diploma yet. And after it was all over, a family came up to me, took my hand and said, thank you for putting God back into the baccalaureate. The next year, it was the most spirit-full baccalaureate I've ever seen in my life. They had a Christian speaker who shared her testimony. They had Christian songs, Christian worship. I would have thought I was at a church service. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. When you think about how doing it God's way, you know, think, I don't have to get up in the morning and wonder, what did I do last night that I can't remember? I had a roommate, not a roommate, but a fellow guy on the dorm. Man, he used to get smashed drunk. He'd come in, it was a mess. I'm like, that's freedom? I don't think so. See, if you're going to shun evil, that means you're going to do those things that help your body be healthy and avoid those things that don't help your body be healthy. And guess what? That tends to lead to longer life. He goes, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops, that your barns will be filled overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. that when we honor the Lord, He provides for us. It's a crazy math. We give to Him a portion of what we have, which means we have less than what we have, but the less that we have actually goes further than if we had all that we had. How does God do that? Maybe the Treasury Secretary should talk to him. Just saying. Now, that's the benefit. Look at the consequence for not. This is Proverbs 15:10. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. Whoa. That's serious stuff. So basically what we're seeing in Proverbs is what we learned in the second message, another one of the themes that works its way through the Bible, is that walking with God and honoring his limits leads to life and blessing, while rejecting God and his limits leads to judgment and death. Let me say it again. Walking with God, honoring his limits, leads to life and blessing, while rejecting God and his limits leads to judgment and death. Now let me stop here for a minute, because I do believe everything I've said so far is true. All right? I've lived it for so many years, I know it's true. But I want to put a caveat in here, because a day in the life of redemption isn't just Proverbs. It's drawn from Job. It's drawn from Job. It's drawn from Job and Psalms and Ecclesiastes. Song of Songs. All right? So that means that has to be read in balance. And not everybody likes the balance. Back in the 70s, when I was really getting involved heavily in the church as a teenager, it was the Jesus movement. In fact, at the end of this month, they're going to be showing a movie in the theaters called Jesus Revolution. And it's about the Jesus movement and the start of Calvary Chapels through Chuck Smith. And it's going to be a good movie. The gentleman that plays Jesus in the Chosen series is actually the evangelist, the hippie evangelist in the movie. So should be a pretty good film to see. But when I came into it in the 70s, what was really starting to take off was this whole idea of what we call, or is often called, the prosperity doctrine. The prosperity doctrine is the idea of you name it and you claim it, and it's yours. If you doubt it, you'll do without it. Very much about your speech. And I don't want to minimize the importance of our speech. I think a lot of Christians sabotage their success because they speak such death to themselves. I really do believe that. The tongue has the power of life and death. And if you are constantly criticizing and attacking and judging yourself, the probability is you're not focusing on Jesus and you're going to get stuck. Okay? But I also think it was moved to excess. And that's what happens sometimes. God resurrects truth, and then people run with it beyond what the Bible says. And I think that's what happens sometimes with some of the prosperity stuff. It almost became a manipulative fashion of God. I remember one young lady, she was in our church. She literally said this. She's pounding her fist. God, you have to do this. I'm like, whoa. Excuse me, the sovereign God gets to do what the sovereign God decides he's going to do. I remember one of the speakers actually said that God told him that since I'm in you, you can pray to yourself. Oh, there's a spirit in there, but I am not sure it's an HS, Holy Spirit. I mean, I had to study this stuff. I had to research this stuff because when I came to Calvary, that was some folks had fallen into that. But I don't want to go so far the other way. And I've seen people, because they're reactionary against it, they go so far the other way and they don't believe God for anything. A day in the life is a life of faith. In fact, there's a series that's going to be coming up sometime this year. God's going to have me go back to the old wells, fresh water. We're going to take a look at faith from a biblical perspective. I want to see the faith level rise in this congregation to believe God for whatever he wants to do. But there's a difference for believing God for what he wants to do versus me pounding my fist telling God what he must do. Shall the clay pot say to the potter? Excuse me? I don't think so. So what happens, though, is that sometimes people in their day-to-day living want to live as if I deserve mountaintop every day of my life. Now, I love those mountaintops. Man, it is awesome. It is so cool to have those things. But when I read Job and Psalms, I come away with the understanding, yeah, that's not life. You don't live on the mountaintop. Remember what Peter, James, and John said? on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, we love it. We'll build 3 booths. We're hanging up here. No, you're not. You're going back down. Going back down the mountain to life. And so this manipulating, this trying to get God. I remember the school I went to was Oral Roberts University for 2 years before I transferred to Gordon College. Originally, I went there because I wanted to be a doctor, and they have a great pre-med program. But while I was there, one of the speakers, you may know Oral Roberts, but it was his son, Richard Roberts. And Richard, for a season, became president of the university. And one time in chapel, he literally said this, and I was floored. He said, "Why do you give to God? I give to get." He took Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, shake it, you know, pressed down, shake it together, running over. I give to get." To me, that's like putting your coin in the vending machine. I'm putting it in there because I want a soda. I'm putting it in there because I want my candy. It turns God from God into something that is foreign to the scripture. That's not who God is. Proverbs wasn't written to produce crass materialism in God's people. Now, it's true that living God's way, there are blessings that come. There is no question about that. But my goal is not, I'm going to do good so I get what I want. I'm going to do this because you owe me. You owe me. What? God owes me nothing but death. He gives me grace and mercy. Woohoo! Sovereign God? No. And if you want to get an example of how we see what we call anti-wisdom, read Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the postmodern book of the Bible. It was written to people who were trying to find meaning without God. Solomon wrote it. And when Solomon started his journey, he was doing pretty well. He wrote Proverbs. But somewhere along the way, he stopped living with the fear of God. Because he started marrying foreign women. He had all those wives. His heart went after their other gods. He started worshiping false gods. He walked away from God being the center of the universe. He also accumulated so much stuff, and a lot of it was contrary to what God told the king he should be doing in the covenant. He accumulated horses. God said, don't do that. He accumulated wives. The covenant said, don't do that. He violated the covenant. He was the wisest fool that we find in the Old Testament. And he tries to find meaning in women. He tries to find meaning in work. And you know, he's so excited about these building projects. He's doing all this stuff. And then finally he wakes up and goes, wow, really? It reminds me, if you've ever seen Santa Claus 3 with Martin Short and Tim Allen, you're like, wow, you're going to use a Santa Claus illustration? Just deal with it. Just deal with it. If Paul can quote from a poem to Zeus, I can quote from a Tim Allen and Martin Short. Santa Claus 3. Tim Allen is frustrated about being Santa. Martin Short's character plays Jack Frost, tricks him into giving up being Santa so that Jack Frost can become Santa. And the whole storyline gets to the end, and Jack Frost ends up losing everything. And when it's all done, he's like, wow, that didn't quite work out the way I expected. And that's what Solomon says. Wow, that didn't quite turn out the way I expected. Meaningless. I accumulate all this stuff and I'm going to die. They didn't come with me. They're not going to be pulling a U-Haul behind me. This is it? Really? Oh, huh. I got everything I wanted and I'm missing something. And so at the end of his life, as he looks back over the life that was wasted and squandered, he says this. Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Oh, we're back to that again, are we, Solomon? Yeah, I learned the hard way, guys. I took the scenic route. I took one of those seasonal roads that I should not have taken. And I learned it the hard way. God has to be the one around whom my life revolves. Rightly attuned to him. Fear him, do his commandments. That's day-to-day living. We're not talking about mountaintops. We're not talking about valleys. We're just talking day-to-day. Live rightly oriented to God and do what pleases him. That's the whole duty. Amen. Because God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. So Proverbs wasn't written to be this kind of manipulative thing that we do, this materialistic, crass thing, that would be to incorrectly read Proverbs. The daily living isn't about the accumulation of things. It's about living rightly related to God. But there's others that will take what is written in Proverbs, good, well-meaning believers, and read Proverbs as if they're prophetic promises from God. Now, I'm not going to hopefully shake your faith here, but Proverbs wasn't written that way. In fact, you may be surprised to know that a lot of these Proverbs, very similar, are in some of the other cultures in that day. It's just good common wisdom. And how many of those common wisdom sayings are supposed to be prophetic promises? For example, two heads are better than one, right? Is that always true? What if both heads are full of mush? Or if two heads are better than one, what does it mean when it says that too many cooks spoil the broth? They're both true, but they're only true in selected circumstances. They're not prophetic promises. Look before you leap is really good counsel. If you jump into something without thinking about it and the ramifications of it, get you in trouble. But he who hesitates is lost. Proverbs are general principles. They're not ironclad guarantees. They weren't meant to do that. They were to tell you, naturally, if you follow these principles, more times than not, there's going to be some good things that are going to happen to you in this life. There's also going to be some consequences if you don't. And by and large, that's true. But they're not to be taken magically. They're not to be taken as if they're guarantees or prophecies. As if I serve God, then my life will be smooth sailing. And if I don't serve God, my life will be choppy waters. How many of you, just by a show of hands, are Christians? How many of you have never, ever, ever had choppy waters in your life of redemption? Okay. Now, the old days, people would say, well, then you just don't have enough faith or there's sin in your life. That's always the way it comes out. Well, if you didn't get it, it's your fault because these are promises. Really? That's not what they weren't meant to carry that much weight. Now, is it true that if we do it God's way, ultimately, it's good? Yeah. Oh, there's a great retirement plan that comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ. But it takes beyond this life. I'm working on the conclusion. Give me a break, okay? It takes eternity for every wrong to be righted. Down here, bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. And that's where Job and Psalms comes in. Because Job was a guy who really did it right. In fact, he did it so right that God said to the adversary, to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Nobody like him. He serves me. Oh, he's just a good guy. And that adversary, the one we saw in Genesis 3, shows up again and says, yeah, no, he's only doing it because you're giving everything to him. Take it away and watch what happens. God says, okay. Job has no clue what's going on. Job is just doing daily living. He's just loving God, living for God, loving his family, living, just doing life. And everything just gets disrupted in a day. Whoosh, loses everything. Wow. And Job said, well, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have day two with God and Satan. God says, have you seen my servant Job? Even though you move me against him with no cause, still serves me. Okay, yeah. But skin for skin, you hurt his health. Watch what he does. He'll curse you. You're on. And we know the story of Job. Job starts to suffer. Unimaginable horrors. I don't know if any of us have gone this bad. Listen to Job's testimony. Though I cry, this is Job 19, verse 7. Though I cry, I've been wronged. I get no response. Though I call for help, there's no justice. He's blocked. He's talking about God. He's blocked my way so I cannot pass. He's shrouded my paths in darkness. He's stripped me of my honor, removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me as a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant. He doesn't answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Remember, he had boils all over his body. Pus was everywhere. Even the little boys scorned me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped with only the skin of my teeth. Wow. That doesn't sound like Proverbs 3. Not at all. Now, Job's friends for the first 7 days were incredible. It's because they didn't say anything. It wasn't until they opened their mouth that we had a problem. And you know what they did? They followed the theology that is prevalent or has been prevalent in the church in the last 50 years. It's your fault, Job. They start nicely. Well, Job, is it possible it's your fault? By the end, oh, it is absolutely your fault. You're the worst sinner that ever lived. I didn't do anything. I really didn't do anything. And the problem is, I'm not getting an answer. I don't know what is going on. Job is required to trust God in the midst of adverse circumstances. He has no clue. He doesn't get to see behind the curtain who's moving the wheels. He has no idea. He just knows he is hurting and suffering, and he doesn't think it's fair. How about David in Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. See, daily living in this life of redemption is not all clouds and glory and fun and excitement. Sometimes daily life can get tough. Sometimes doing the daily stuff, you got a sick kid, you got a bill you're struggling to pay, your car breaks down. In our case, our car slid into a ditch this week. With that snowy day, my wife was driving, hit this icy patch, snowy patch, whoosh, threw off the whole day. Well, that's not right. I'm a Christian. That shouldn't happen. It happens. And if we had time here and I asked you to share, every one of you could share experiences where, well, this didn't feel like Proverbs 3 to me today. There are times we go through life in this life of redemption where it's not always going to be a mountaintop. And it's not always going to be a valley. Sometimes it's just going to be daily living. And it's the daily living where we really see redemption at work. In the day-to-day, how do you treat your family? How do you treat your spouse? How do you do your work? How do you do your schoolwork? How do you spend your time? What do you think about in the day-to-day, daily living? That's where redemption, as they say, the rubber meets the road. At the end of the day, and any other cliche you want to stick in there, that's what really matters, is day-to-day living. And sometimes life is tough. But here's what God calls us to. Because we're now living in a time where living out your faith can cost you in America in a way that it has never cost you before. People are literally losing their jobs because of things that they stand for when it comes to the gospel. No longer I disagree with you, you are the enemy. How will we as believers walk that out with integrity? How will we walk this out with righteousness? Because that's God's heart, is that this redemptive thing we talk about isn't just something we come to church and sing about on a Sunday morning and get excited about the beautiful name of Jesus. It's what do I do with this when I walk out the doors and get going on Monday morning? It's how do I live this life through the week in a way that honors God, where God, I am rightly oriented to him, and I'm living out the way he calls me to through the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. That's where a day in the life of redemption has to be seen. Now, the good news that we find in Job and the Psalms, and if you're struggling with your daily living, Job, Psalms, and Proverbs can be very helpful for that because it provides a balance. You understand life. You understand that sometimes the enemy's at work, sometimes your enemies are at work, and sometimes it's just a fallen world in which you live. But what I love about the Psalms is they don't sugarcoat it. Psalms are, oh, you are so wonderful, God. You are so awesome, God. You are so great, God. No, it's, God, where are you? Where, oh God? How long? How long? Are you going to forget me forever? It is the psalmist crying out to a God that hasn't left him, and he knows he hasn't left him, but he's feeling like he's left him. He doesn't put on a Jesus grin. He doesn't put on this plastic, like, this isn't real. He doesn't go and complain to the world. He talks to God about it. He doesn't suppress it. He doesn't repress it. He doesn't volcanically express it. He confesses it. God, this is what I'm feeling. But if he really believed that God abandoned him, he would have stopped talking to God. But he doesn't. Because in day-to-day living, you're real. And that's what I believe the church needs to be, is authentic and real. That we're living out this faith through the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that is real and consistent, because that's what the world's going to see. And these guys are as real as they get. I love it when people come to my office, well, I can't be mad at God. You haven't read the Psalms, have you? I can't question God. You haven't read the Psalms, have you? They're not being disrespectful. They're being honest with God. What's the difference between actually feeling it and just not admitting it and being honest with God? If you're honest and you get it out there, at least now we can deal with it because God says, good, now we have communication. That's so much better than coming to church and pretending you're okay and pretending that everything is fine and not being honest with you, yourself, with others, or with God. There's one thing that Jesus couldn't stand was play actors. But sometimes we're afraid to be honest with each other and afraid with God because what if people reject me? I pray that this is a grace space for you, that you can be honest with God and with a brother or sister, and you will be loved to the kingdom, you will be loved to the cross, and we'll walk with you. We will not crucify you. We will pray with you and love you through it. Because as we learn to live as the family of God, it makes a difference on how the world sees us out there. And so these psalmists are being honest with God. They're saying, I don't get this, I don't understand it. But they still held on to their faith because they got it. They understood daily living is a life of faith. Not always mountaintops when I don't need it, but faith when I can't see it. And so you get something like this from Job. He's just poured out his heart in verses 7 through 20. Ah! And then he gets to verse 25. Oh, I know my Redeemer lives. What? How did you do that? How did you do that? Because there are times in your agony as you're pouring out your heart to God, God speaks to your heart. God ministers to you. And you just feel this faith. I am going to trust. I know that my Goel. I know that my kinsman redeemer lives. I know he's there. And in the end, he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed. If I go down, it's happening. But in my flesh, I will see God. I will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I don't know how bad it's going to get, Job is saying, but I'll tell you this, I know my God is there. That's what needs to be seen in the church. We can't have this weak kind of faith that only works when we're on a mountaintop. We need a vigorous faith that says, God, I will trust you. Though you slay me, yet will I praise you because you are the sovereign creator in whom I trust. You are the covenant-making, promise-keeping God. And that's what brought Job back. That's what brought David back. It brought them back to faith. In Psalm 22, we read how he poured out his heart. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him. Ooh, there's that fear of God. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Here's the truth of the daily living. Is we live in light of the reality of what God did through Jesus Christ. He proved once and for all, he loves you. You don't have to ever ask, do you love me? He's shown you. He's shown you his love in his sacrifice, and he's shown you his power in the resurrection. He has no equal. He has no rival. He's been raised from the dead. And what God does through Christ is he takes those struggles, he takes those challenges, he takes those daily lives, he takes us where we are, not on the mountaintop, not on the valley, but on the plateaus. He takes us and he uses all the experiences of life to accomplish this purpose, to make you and make me look like Jesus Christ in our character. We know that in all things, God works together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has a predestined plan that what he started in you, he will finish in you to make you look like Jesus. And sometimes that means in the daily life of redemption, you just have to trust, even when you can't see it, that he is working for your good. Because he proved he's good. And his mercy endures forever. That God is working. And therefore, when you face these daily living, the daily life of redemption, and you're going through it, and it doesn't look like you're on the top of a mountain, it's, you're not like, oh, I got the victory, I see it. And you're not in the valley, oh, whoa, you're just doing life. You begin to understand something. It's a process. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however. Later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. This week, I popped popcorn in the microwave. It was ready in 1 minute and 50 seconds. On Friday night, I made soup in a crock pot. It wasn't ready in a minute and 50 seconds. It simmered for a while. And as cold as it was yesterday, it was nice to have hot soup. Do you want to be a squash that shows up for a season or an oak that takes 100 years for God to grow? We have to settle down, church. I am all for signs and wonders, and I believe they're coming. But I am not seeking the signs and wonders for signs and wonders' sake. I am seeking God for his glory's sake, to change people's lives. And we just have to live this out day to day to day. Which means if I face stuff, daily living means I count it pure joy when I face trials of many kinds. We stop the whining, we stop the whimpering, we stop the worrying, and we start waiting and worshiping, believing that he is working in us to develop perseverance, but we have to let perseverance finish its work so we can be mature and complete. So many believers short-circuit the process because they don't let it finish its work. They want the quick fix, they want the quick answer, they want the quick three principles. They just don't want to do the daily living day by day by day. But it's in the day to day to day, including the mountains and the valleys, that all become part of God's process to make you and me look like Jesus Christ. And as God's working in you and you're responding biblically, then God can work through you to those around you because they'll watch your life. They will say, you're different. You are different. There's something about you. I'm so thrilled this past week, my colleague, Pastor Sid, sent me an email. She said that she had someone pop in and said, there's something different about your ministry. Now, Sid and I both know it's not her or me, it's him. It's him. God makes a difference in people's lives. Daily living. Another guy named Asaph, he struggled. Oh, did he struggle? Because it didn't look like it was fair. It looked like the bad guys are winning. You know, it looks like things aren't right. And he says this in verse 13, in vain I've kept my hands pure, a heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. In other words, what's the point? I'm doing playing by the rules and it's not working. The Bible says that in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. Because of the increase of evil, the love of most will grow cold. The one who endures to the end will be saved. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. But when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. It doesn't look right. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. This past week, I was shocked. This past week, we got word that Lynn Rose, some of you were here when we had the missions convention back in November. Bob Rose's wife, Lynn, was just diagnosed with stage 2 breast cancer. This past week, I just got word that my buddy, Steve Foti's brother, Sibby, lost a 9-month battle with leukemia. And he was a pastor, too. This past week, another pastor friend of mine from someplace in New York City, was just diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. It's like, why? God, couldn't you pick on wicked people? Why do you have to take the good ones? If Asaph were here, that's what he'd be saying. It's not fair. It's not fair that the good ones are suffering and the bad ones are doing fine. Then he goes on to say this: when I tried to understand this, it was oppressive till I entered the sanctuary of God and I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. In the end, as I said, every wrong will be righted. Sibby chose to honor the Lord to the very last day. He glorified the Lord. Sibby Foti, the one that passed with leukemia. He made such a difference in his community for the time that God gave him. He made quite a difference. This pastor in New York City has served the Lord for 30, 40 years in that same church. I know him. I actually interviewed him at one point when I was working on my doctorate. Lynn Rose, she was just here. Each one of them has made a decision. I am going to trust the Lord. I'm going to honor the Lord. I would love to tell you that the Christian faith, God will always give you every answer that you need when you need it. That everything is, you know, we sang that beautiful song, He'll turn things around. He does turn things around, but he doesn't always turn things around the way you want. Sometimes he turns things around in a way that is confusing to us. It's only when we look back with perspective we realize, oh. I look back at 61 years of life, and I know that I've got less ahead of me than I have behind me. There were a lot of things that I prayed for that in retrospect I realized, wow, that was not a good prayer. If you had given me God, that would have harmed me. He is good. He is good. So I guess bring it all together and summarize it like this. A day in the life may have its highs and lows, but most of the time, it's about faithful and wise living on the plateaus. Read it with me, would you? A day in the life may have its highs and lows, but most of the time, it's about faithful and wise living on the plateaus. When the early church was getting started, Stephen was the first martyr. And his death was tragic. He was powerful in signs and wonders, and they put him to death. But did you know that his death was probably the peace that was necessary to bring Saul to salvation? Because it says Saul, who became Paul, was there holding the cloaks of those who were throwing the stones. And later on, God said to Paul, you have been kicking against the goads, which means he knew what truth was and he was trying not to listen to it. La, 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 la. See, he saw Stephen glowing like an angel. He saw the glory of God. Stephen is being crucified, or not crucified, being stoned to death. And Stephen says, Lord, don't hold this against them. Glowing with the presence of God. The early church went through severe persecution at the hands of the Roman emperors, was thrown into the Colosseum. They were mauled by wild animals, struck down by gladiators and everything. But you know what happened? Because they died with such joy and grace, the people in the Colosseum were drawn to the Savior because he said, if it's worth dying for, it's worth living for. And in a short 3 centuries, God won the heart of the empire. You do not know what your day-to-day living will do. Anybody can live great when things are going smoothly. It's how do you do it in the day-to-day living? That's what counts. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for letting us fish a bit in this inlet, to spend some extra time in a few books, to understand how important it is to be rightly oriented to you, that when we become followers of Jesus Christ, you don't fit into our life. We come under your lordship. And that in coming under your lordship, your desire is to teach us what a disciplined, prudent, and wise life is all about. Faithful. Wise living. Just day to day. How we work. How we relate to those around us. What we think. How we respond. It's just day to day living. And I know it's not enough that we come here and worship you with gusto if we walk out the doors and go right back to where we came from. But Lord, your desire today is not to guilt us into godly living. It's to invite us into yourself, where your lordship extends over our lives. Your desire is not for us to try harder, but to trust in faith, to honor you and have your Spirit work within us. Lord, we long to see you work in this valley. We have labored for it, prayed for it, believed for it, and we know it's coming. This year, we're believing for breakthroughs. And as we walk it out, Lord, help us to recognize that those mountaintops are still just part of the journey. The valleys are still just part of the journey. The plateaus are the majority of the journey. That we would live it out in humility, with integrity, with faithfulness and righteousness, through your Spirit at work within us. For those who are here today, Lord, who love the highs, who crave the highs, but need to settle down and walk on the plateaus, would you speak to them by your Spirit and encourage them through your word today? For those who are discouraged, who are wondering, what's up? Where is God? They would take comfort from the Scriptures. As they read through the Psalms, that they find that they can actually be real with you, and you're okay with that. And that you would strengthen their faith. For those who are in that in-between time, they're not in Egypt and they're not yet in the Promised Land, they're kind of walking in the wilderness, a time where faith is required. Thank you for the spiritual manna you provide day by day. Not enough to store up for a lifetime, but for day by day living. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to encourage each other. That this wouldn't just be a bunch of individuals striving to get it right, but it would be the body of Christ living and encouraging each other. So that as we, as a body, do this daily life of redemption, that the world might see and say, whoa, so that's what it's all about, and desire you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for your attention to the Word of God. I didn't do an Ezra in 6 hours, but I did go kind of long. So thank you, though. Go in the grace of our God. Be encouraged in Him.